Here, trust the Lord's blessing can continue. In regards to receiving Daryl, last Sunday morning, it was the same Sunday morning worship service with Darlton Bontrager. And so he regrets seeing you leave there, but I know they give their blessing to your being here with us. I looked at several scriptures and considered some things, and seems like those particular ones didn't come together for me. But one of the scriptures that I had been looking at was in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14 in the King James rendering of that is, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Or as another translation says, "For Christ's love compels us." And then I realized after I went to the to what will be the subject of the morning, you know, that really is what I think is kind of central in the message this morning, is because the question, which is the title of the message, is how do you operate? Or maybe I want to just make it personal, because that's the way it is for me, giving a little bit of my experience. How do I operate? How do I make decisions? And incidentally, it turns out that that it happens to be the Sunday when we studied Matthew 6 that has to do with things and financial decisions. Then the other verse that that is also in 2 Corinthians 5 there, or another verse that is, says this: what we are is plain to God. And you know that. Sometimes we tend to forget that. And this morning in the instruction class, David reminded the class of God's omniscience. God knows everything. What we are is plain to God. But then the other part of the verse says, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. You know, there's one thing about us being worried about what people think, but there's another side of that that is right, that we not only are, that our actions are not only plain in the sight of God, that but we're transparent in the sight of men. Now, this message was formed about 2.5 years ago due to several things that happened around that time. And I thought, well, probably sometime and I preached it at Cornerstone. I thought, well, probably sometime I will at Center. And it seemed like it never came together. It didn't seem like the thing to do. But here were some questions that I asked myself because of several things at that time. Am I guided by rules or by the Holy Spirit? Is it by constraint or by love? And, of course, that verse that I just read, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ motivates us. Is it by legalism or life in Christ? Is it by religion or salvation? And so there were two things that kind of sparked this message. We had a Wednesday evening topic on the place of church regulations. And someone asked the question about how Colossians 2 and verses 20 to 23 apply to church regulations. And maybe just to remind us of what those verses say, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And I'll come back to that a bit later. But that was one of the things that I was thinking about in this whole thing of asking myself the question, how do I operate? And then the other thing that had happened right at that time, about 2.5 years ago, is that I received a letter from the defunct Central Livestock Corporation. And it was after the business had been sold to the new owners, and apparently money had been transferred, because here got a letter from an attorney saying, in my language, "We took your money, along with other people's money, from the man that sold it, and we put it in escrow. Do you want your share?" Now, of course, they wanted their share of it, too. But I have to admit that I was a little upset that they're asking, "Do you want your money, but we'll put a gun to your head and say, give us my share." Now, that they didn't say it, literally. But the question that I wrestled with at that time is, well, and by the way, I didn't like the language that they called it. They called it a class action lawsuit. And they asked, "Do you want to join it?" When I had a little background, probably about 4 months before that, you know, the business had gone under, and so we got a letter saying you can claim whatever insurance money is there to cover the losses of all of those farmers who lost that day that it went under and they didn't get their money. And that was a very, very small percentage of what farmers lost. And one day I was in town and I saw some activity there at the sale barn, we know what I call it. So I stopped in, and sure enough, Mac Frederick was there. And so I stopped and talked to him a little bit. I said, I had a check. I think I even told him what the size was. "Is there any chance that would go through if I'd put in?" Well, the poor man looked pretty haggard. "No," he said, "it won't. You'll just have to try to collect insurance." Well, sometime later, I got another letter from some people that were then again filing a class action lawsuit to go after the owner. Well, if he didn't have the money to pay then, how was he going to have the money to pay before it was sold? That was before this one that I'm saying now that I got. Now they said it's sold. I'm adding. The money is there. We have put it in escrow, and do you want to claim it? So I looked at it. Based on this information and the understanding from what I had read in the paper that Mac Frederick was quoted as saying he was glad that people were getting their money, I joined what seemed to be a distribution rather than a lawsuit in the normal sense. But then later I wondered, did I do the right thing? How would this look to others? And so what I did, I'll tell you at the end of the message. But the question is, again, how do we operate? And on the several the questions that faced us, that continue to face us, in the church, you know, I kind of said this thing was sparked by two things that happened this time. The one is, how do we look at church regulations? And the other is the one that I just said now. It made me consider, how do we operate? How do we view rules in the church? Do we operate as law? Or are they guides to unify practices as a body? What is my motivation? Why do I do the things I do? And then on the second issue, how do I view things? We were talking about things this morning in our Sunday school lesson. Things, possessions, money. How do I view those things? What is my attitude? Do I care more about people than money? And during this time, when I was discussing this with a friend from one of our churches, and he said, he just asked this question, do we join class action lawsuits? Meaning, what is our church policy? And then it caused me to ponder this whole question. How do we arrive at decisions for practical application of Christianity? And I guess him asking it that way, and sometimes in other discussions I've had with this particular brother, he's asked a similar question. Well, how do we believe on this issue? And I see some of you smiling a little bit. I always kind of, I guess, wince a little bit when we say, what do we believe on this? Now, I believe in brotherhood, and I appreciate brotherhood, and I believe in group consideration, and I appreciate group consideration rather than individualism. However, there is another side to that that I try to operate for myself, and then I try to communicate to my children. In fact, one of my daughters asked me here just probably last week, well, what do we believe on? And the particular issue at that point was how closely baptism and commitment to Christ are tied together. And I said, well, I realize that some people just pretty much make them one and the same. And, you know, rather than saying, well, we believe this and they believe that, I would rather approach it this way. Well, I realize here are the scriptures that they use for that position. Here's what I see. Now, what do you see? Study for the scriptures for yourself. And that is more the approach that I'd like to take. But again, I recognize that and appreciate group consideration versus individualism. That's something that I value. But I think we need to balance that with this. How do I apply scriptures to my particular situation? And so I guess that's why I wrestled with that question. When that first letter came around asking, would you join a class action lawsuit to go after the owner of that sale barn to collect the money that is rightfully ours? There was no question in my mind that I wouldn't do that. That's not the way that we do. But then I'll come back to say what I did on the other one. Now, around that time, 2.5 years ago, there were several other things that that I was thinking about, and one of them, it relates a little bit indirectly, and yet it's kind of along the same line about what we're talking about, along the line of all of us need to grow in how we apply the Word of God to everyday living. Now, the one thing was the book that I was reading at that time, or had read at that time, and in fact had spoken along some of those lines here one morning and read rather extensively from the book, And the Word Came with Power by Joanne Chandler, and I think the subtitle was something like this, How God Met and Changed a People Forever. And some of you may recall that I had read from that book, but it had to do with how the response, these people's responses were to the Word of God, and how God set a people free from evil spirits that controlled them and to whom they sacrificed. And the spirits displayed power, resulting in bondage and fear. But God, they experienced God as an all-powerful God that set them free. And so I thought how, at that time I thought, you know, what a similarity to how the Thessalonians are described. Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, said this, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you. You know, he said, the gospel took effect in your lives. It changed you. And it says, From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So we need not speak anything, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul describes them as a people who took the gospel to heart. It really made a difference in their lives. So much so that they were talked about, well, he says, throughout the world, throughout that whole area. Now, how am I relating that to what I'm talking about here? One of the things, see, God was powerful at work in the Thessalonians. But one of the things that I have noted, I mean, they were highly commended for their faith and their love and all those things. But you remember that in 2 Thessalonians, he had to reprimand them. He had to correct them for some of their being lazy, some of their work habits. Now, probably the tendency is just the other way around for us. Maybe we need sharpening in our faith and our love. But our work habits are good. But anyway, the point I'm making is these people who were on fire for the Lord, but they had some needs that needed to be corrected. And the same way in the book that I had referred to, there were miracles that happened. These people turned from the evil spirits to God, and the Holy Spirit was at work in their life. But then the book also talked about some of the things where they needed instruction and growth in other areas. And so, we just constantly need the Lord to guide us in all areas of our life. And so, for me and for us, I guess part of what I'm saying is that we don't want to operate just in, well, this is how we do, this is how we believe, as a rule. But think it through, how does this apply to my life? How does this apply to the situation? How can I apply Scripture to this? Regardless of who we are, what situation throughout our lives, we need to grow in applying the Word. If you turn to the book of Colossians, that's where I'm going to go now. And you might want to turn there if you haven't. On that first question that was asked that Wednesday evening, it was one of the things that caused me to ask the question, how do we operate? Do we operate by the motivation of a love for Christ? Or do we operate by rules? And please understand that the intention of this message is not anti-rules or anti-guidelines. But I noted that in the church in Colossae was also commended in a similar way that Paul commended the Thessalonians. He said essentially the same thing about them. He commended them for their faith and their love and their hope. Notice in verse 4 of chapter 1, since we heard of your faith, and so obviously somebody else was instrumental in finding the Lord because it says we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the truth of the gospel. He's commending them for their love and for their faith, and then for the hope that does what? Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it also doth in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And so that's who they got the gospel preached to them from Epaphras. But it took root. Now, so they're commended. But then Paul gives some warnings, some concerns he expresses in some of the following verses. In verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And so his concern is don't move away from that where you are. And see, he commended them for where they were. And then, a couple verses yet here at the end of chapter 1, and then I want to look at some things in chapter 2. To whom God, this is in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And see, that's the thing I kind of keep coming back to throughout this message, is a motivation to act by Christ in you. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And then on to the next chapter in verse 4. Now here he has some concern, and I seem to read into this that there was some of this happening, some of the problem existed, and that's why he's warning them about it. He is warning them that they are to continue in their walk in the same way that they began it, and that is by faith. You see, it says in 4, "And this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." And that was so important to him. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." The way you received him, that's the way you walk in him. And while it doesn't actually say that, you received him by faith, so walk by faith. And don't resort to the flesh. Now, I'm adding that, but it seemed like that's what's coming out in the latter part of the chapter then. Rooted and built up. You began, that's the rooting, and you continue, that's the building up. Build up in him, establish in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Don't be deceived. And don't operate like the world. As you have received him, so walk in him by faith. See, the world's system operates by restraint. You break the law, you get punished. And so you don't break the law. But in contrast, don't operate by the law. Operate by the motivation of Christ in you. Now that was the wording that we saw in chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then, on further to the last part of the chapter, verse 16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or the new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministers, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Now in verse 16, certain religious restrictions and taboos. Now, some applied before Christ came. But he is saying, the body is Christ. What was before was the shadow. Shadow and substance. So, be careful. Now, probably is brought out just a little more clearly yet in Galatians, but I think some of the very same concerns Paul had for the Galatians he has for those in Colossae. He says in chapter 5 of Galatians, I believe, that if ye be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now he explains that circumcision or uncircumcision, it's neither here nor there. But if you have placed your trust in Christ, and yet the Judaizers say, but you've got to be circumcised to really be a Christian, and you do that, then you're a debtor to keep the whole law. And so he's saying here, now there's these things that were mentioned here. Let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or the new man or the Sabbath days. They are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Now, the body is of Christ, and it goes on to say in 19. You see, he's the head. Christ has come. He's the head, and we are the body, and we get our nourishment from him. And it says in 20, you're dead with Christ from the way the world operates. You operate by a different motivation. You're not restrained by rules, but by doing what's pleasing to him. So, I do not view this passage as speaking to whether we make church rules or not. But let's make sure. Or maybe I should have just entered in saying, "By I don't believe this is addressing the question of church rules." But let's not make the same mistake in the way that we operate by what he's warning them about here. Let's not operate by law, but let's operate by Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, that was one of the things that sparked that message there 2.5 years ago, or near to that, and caused me to ask the question, how do I operate? And the question, of course, is for us. How do we operate? Now, this what I've said is not in any way to give license to be careless about a brotherhood discipline, a brotherhood consciousness. It is talking about an inner motivation. What are we guided by? And one of the things I used to say once in a while, I guess I haven't said it I can't remember that I've said it for a number of years. But I suppose when I was in my 20s or maybe early 30s, this thought impressed me. And that is, if we're legalistic and I have a focus on I'm doing all the do's and I'm not doing all the don'ts that our church discipline states, and then to think that I'm okay. You know, the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, can speak to men, or will speak to us about many things that are not explicitly stated there. So let's be conscientious, but let's be open to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now, on the second issue, that was on the first issue. I said there were two things that kind of sparked it, and I mentioned what the second issue was. Did I do the right thing to join a lawsuit? I'd like to consider some scriptures in the New Testament, or in the Gospels. As I pondered that one, what is my motivation? Why did I do what I did? What is God's motivation? We know that what we sometimes call the golden text of the Bible, for God so loved the world. God's motivation is giving. God gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God gives, and at the cost of the life of his Son. Another scripture that I thought of was John 10 and verses 7 to 11. They're talking about the sheep and about the shepherd and about the thieves and robbers. And I thought, Jesus is called the good shepherd. That's God. God cares about his sheep. But the thief, the devil, he steals. It says that he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. In verses 7 through 11, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So God's motivation is love. God gives life. He gives life through the life, through his Son giving his life. And in contrast to that, people look out for themselves, and sometimes at others' expense. God gave at the expense of his Son's life. And thought about the fact that we are selfish by nature, and we will operate so unless we operate by Christ's motivation within. And the verse came to mind that I love, one of my favorite verses, for even the Son of man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. That's God's motivation. That's Jesus' motivation. So our attitude in this, considering this whole question about things and about claiming our rights and all those kind of things. Our attitude should be to give. In our work, we should not view others as a means of making money, but rather we offer goods and services. We give for money at a fair market value. And, of course, we do receive in that exchange. So one of the things I considered was God's motivation. A second thing I considered when I was forming this message was Matthew 22 and verses 34 to 40. Here, and that has to do with the basic commandments. What Jesus says are the two most important commandments. And you see, these are the things that should guide our lives as we make decisions, as we consider, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Now, there are many other instructions. We could call them rules in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. But this scripture tells us that these two are the framework. These are the most important, and all the others relate to these. Now, this context is that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus. And so in verse 34 it says here, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them asked, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Now, the question that the Sadducees had just asked them a couple of verses ahead, he answered, without going into what that was there, he had answered this way, Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And you know, we always err when we don't know God, when we're not operating by his motivation. We will always err when we don't know the scriptures and the power of God. So there are two things that are said here, and that is that our actions, or I'm making that application, our actions are to be based on the number one basic commandment, and that is that we love God with all our heart. And then the second one, yes, with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. And the second one is that we love our neighbor as ourself. And just this morning I thought, you know, there's some wording in Romans that would bring out something very similar. And that is in Romans 13 and verses 9 and 10. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so whatever I do, whatever question I face, what should I do about this? Here is something that is basic. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Or as the golden rule says, it goes on and says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And the golden rule, of course, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so in all we do, does it display the love of God? And am I treating my neighbor as I would want to be treated? Another scripture on the first one in relation to loving God, John 14, several verses there. Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And in verse 23, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So, loving Christ. And that applies to both of the issues that we looked at this morning. My actions motivated by love rather than by an overfocus, let me say it that way, on rules. My actions motivated by love rather than by selfishness. And so, like I had said, when I read that letter, and I looked at it and said, well, what is really being said here is, do you want to join the distribution rather than bringing a lawsuit against someone? Then I pondered, well, what should I do? Did I do the right thing in signing that and sending it back in? And so what I ended up doing is calling, or went over to Richard, and he called him, and I talked to the former owner of the sale barn, and to find out the one question, I guess that was just a bottom line for me. I had understood that he was not fighting this, what had happened, and he was glad that the farmers were getting their money. All I had to know, was that true? And so I asked him that question, and he said, I explained that as a Christian, I would never initiate action like this. And I had simply joined it when I was told that it had happened. And do you want in on part of the distribution? And he said, "Don't worry." He said, "I'm not fighting it." And yeah, you're on the list, and you have. And he quoted the figure. And so I told him I have no ill will, and it was no problem to him. Well, the one concern, of course, all along is what is. Which is an overriding concern. What is our witness? Who are we known to be? We always want to operate, like I said, not based on love rather than on selfishness and rather than on greed. So in conclusion, let's operate by Christ and a Christ in you motivation, whether it's in business or whether it's in church. We don't take from others by overcharging. We operate from a motivation of giving. And we do not demand our rights if wrong. Let's kneel. Father, we come to you this morning and we just acknowledge that we are a very blessed people. We're a people who have been blessed by many opportunities and blessings. For many of us, we've had a godly heritage, parents that loved us and taught us in your ways. We're blessed to be a part of a church fellowship that's committed to the truth of your word. I'm just praying that that will be our firm commitment from day to day, and as we seek to know how to apply to our lives the questions that we face, to apply your word, and we want to take it seriously. So we just pray that that might be our experience in an ongoing way, and that we might operate by the motivation that Paul wrote about Christ in you. We just pray in the name of Jesus, amen.
Oh, sure.